Joshua, share with us a little bit about the backstory of your testimony and then what happened in the booths.
Good evening. It is such an honor to be speaking to this group. So the last 2 years of my life have been an insane whirlwind. What I'm going to share is just really a tiny window into that. But my wife, Allison, and I are filmmakers. We owned a business for about 10 years that we built doing corporate videos, commercials. We really felt like God was calling us to break through into something more creative than that. And so we came to the School of Creativity here at Bethel 2 years ago. And it was a game-changing experience. The prophetic words we got, we had Sean Bowles give us a prophetic word in the middle of worship. We had just so many activations. We just felt God was freeing us to do what we wanted to do creatively for so long. And even the last day here, this is going to rock you. The last day we were here for the conference 2 years ago, God told me we were going to have a son. And that I was supposed to give him the name Judah Aslan. Wait, trust me. What's really cool about that is Judah, it means to worship or to praise. Aslan is Turkish. It actually does mean lion. Cordero, our last name, is Hispanic for lamb. His name means worship, the lion and the lamb. And months down the road, we would get pregnant, and almost a year to the day, we'd be at the doctors and find out, sure enough, it was a boy. So, like, that's prophecy come to life. All that prophetic stuff that happened back at the conference activated us to make a 60-minute film that was more of just practice for what we thought God might be doing next. That's a really long story, but God used that to open up some really phenomenal doors in New Zealand to make a major motion picture. We were insanely excited about it. We sold our business. We sold everything we had. My wife was 5 months pregnant at the time. We left everything behind and went to New Zealand. We were there for a couple of weeks finalizing the immigration process that included some blood work and physicals that revealed my wife had a very advanced state of acute myeloid leukemia. We had to return to the U.S. to get treatment. My wife was presented and sort of encouraged to get the treatment she needed that would unquestionably kill our unborn son. So to get an abortion, get the treatment she needed that would maybe save her life, that she had no chance of living without this. We prayed about it, and we opted to wait to give our son time to grow and develop and have a chance at living. Yeah, thanks. So my wife waited for a few months. My son, Judah, was born at about 8 months. He's born 2 months early, and he's doing fantastic, though, now. He's 9 months old. That choice, though, would cost my wife, Allison, her life. Just 6 weeks after our son was born, she died. And, again, skipping over a lot of stuff here, the months after that, because my son had to be isolated when he was discharged because of his prematurity, the numbness of the joy of having your firstborn as a counterpart to the agony of losing a spouse was miserable beyond words. And I don't really know what really prompted me to come exactly here at the School of Creativity now, but I felt like God was directing me to, despite my deep reservations to be here. So I came, and yesterday morning, we were in worship, and I felt like God just spoke to me that you need to put the pen of your life in my hands because I am rewriting your identity. And that you have, your identity is as a...
Feather.
Oh, awesome. So cool. Your identity has been one of sadness, of despair. You just think of yourself, of everything that you've lost and all the suffering that you've endured. I mean, it wasn't just my wife dying, which was the worst. You got to think, I don't have a home anymore in the U.S. or in New Zealand. The movie has moved on without me. My business is gone. I'm a single dad now with a very fragile son. And I asked God, what are you wanting to rewrite me into? And he says, the one. And immediately I get this mental picture of Neo from the Matrix trilogy. And I immediately just think, this is stupid. This is absurd. This is not God. This whole thing was me. Even the whole thing about rewriting your identity, I dismissed it. Went out to some of the artists and had some wonderful, wonderful encounters. And then I sat down with Michelle from Canada. Is she in here? Just curious. She's awesome. And I sat down with her. We're just having small talk as she's drawing. And she draws this picture and says, I don't know if you've ever seen the Matrix trilogy, but this is Neo. And she said, I feel like this is you at the part of the film where he realizes who he really is. And he's able to see the world behind the world, see the world for what it really is. And I'm just, it's funny because you would think like something like this would just wreck you, would break you. But I'm like laughing. I'm so happy because I realize my identity is not as a widower. It is not in despair. It's not in agony. And I'm just filled with joy of how God sees me now. And it excites me so, so much that in what should have permanently broken me, God was able to rewrite me, to remake me. And just a few months prior to my wife being diagnosed, God told her to write a book with a title that takes on a whole new meaning now, called Surrendering All, that I feel like here God's activated me to finish. And he's given me the subtitle, I believe, as well. So the book, I'm not sure, you know, the process for it. But I believe the book will be called Surrendering All, A Story of Reckless Love and Ridiculous Hope.
Come on.
I said it's not easy to watch, but it's worth the outcome. Yeah, so I had this title on my message, Surrender All, and saw that a couple of weeks ago, and I've watched it several times since, and it's just continually moved me how the goodness of God comes to touch, even in difficult things, and say, but that's not who you are, and I'm going to write something new. And just how amazing it is that somebody draws this funny little cartoon picture, but it speaks right to his heart of just what God has spoken to him. And he comes to this place of surrender. And I've been struggling over the last few weeks of, Lord, you keep asking me to surrender. And I don't even know what it looks like. And something there, it's just bang. And, you know, we have people here who had to go through things like this. And the Lord is saying that doesn't define who we are. He does. And if we just trust him in that, if we just keep on holding on to God and move on in him, he's got a story to write for us. We've got a story that we write for him. And I've been really challenged in my heart over the last week or two about just what surrender means. And it's interesting that it fits together with the reading this morning about Abraham, because I'm going to talk a little bit about Abraham. Oh, incidentally, there's a bit there where the lady held out a hand and said something, you might not call it, it was just a feather, she said, okay. So when the Spirit comes, sometimes at Bethel, sometimes in a cloud, sometimes feathers fall. And just there as he's talking, this feather falls. It's just like the Holy Spirit kissing the moment. And I know when Gil and I were just deeply being touched by the Lord, a feather just drifted down in front of us. Don't ask me why. It's just completely bonkers. But it just hurts like the Holy Spirit saying, I'm right here, right now. And you could say it's like the feather from the wings of the dove. That is the Holy Spirit saying, I'm really here. And just for him at that moment, there, and just as he's pouring out his heart, a feather just falls. And it's pretty special. Anyway, so it's interesting. I was felt to put this verse down from James. It's one of our most favourite verses in all of Scripture, isn't it? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Father's heart towards us is that we don't lack anything. Even when we've suffered pain and loss and difficulty, and he's even asked us sometimes to let go of things and to give up, his intent for us that we lack nothing. And I just think that's just incredible. I did a little playlist earlier, and it wasn't hard for me to find songs about surrender and giving it. One was, I waste it all on you. Another one is, you can have it all, Lord. Another one is, I surrender. You know, and I know when we have some of these songs, they can really struggle to say, well, do we? Are we? You know, and it's, there's got to be a heart cry within us that even if we're not sure if we're surrendering, we want to say yes. And it's our desire to say yes that he wants. Even if we're struggling to let go of stuff, it's our desire to say yes. That, Lord, you know I'm struggling with this, but I want to say yes. I want to be able to give it to you, because his desire for us is that we lack nothing. So it's our heart that he wants. And let's remind ourselves of the first commandment as well, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That we're meant to throw in unconditional love to God our Father. You know, I've heard plenty of messages preached over many years about, you know, coming to Jesus isn't just getting heaven, it's about giving him lordship, making him Lord of all. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all those kind of things. But it's a heart of love towards our Father God that is the biggest call. Because out of that heart of love, we will be able to find the place of obedience, we'll be able to find the place of surrender, we'll find the place, even if it's not easy, where things can be different. So I want to just look at our example, Abraham. And in that scripture in Romans, Paul's writing about Abraham and saying that he's the father of faith. And he wasn't the father because he knew the law, because he was around before the law. And he wasn't the father of faith because he fulfilled conditions of the law, like circumcision. He was the father of faith because he found obedience in his heart toward God to be able to believe that God would come through for him. So I thought, well, if you're going to look at faith, I could have read the Romans bit, but I thought I'd read the Hebrews bit, Hebrews 11. It said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which was he was to receive for an inheritance. So he was living in one land, and the Lord said, go to this land, and I'm going to make it your inheritance. And I've said before, you know, we inherit what we don't work for. We work for wages, but we inherit what we don't work for. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So he went, not really knowing what this journey was about, but he went. By faith, he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land. And there's plenty of people doing that these days, living in foreign lands, not understanding the culture, not knowing where they are. But if the Lord is their centre, they can find hope and help. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And actually, he wasn't looking for a thing made out of bricks and mortar. He was looking for a heavenly promise. He was looking for a heavenly thing that was built on who? Jesus Christ. Here we are, right back at the beginning of the story. Can somebody let Dan in at the back, please? And he's looking for the city which has no foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. This is the Holy Spirit writing the story, remember, isn't it? This is the Holy Spirit writing the story from God's perspective. Here in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit, the Lord God, says of Sarah, she considered him faithful who had promised. Do you remember the story as it was written in Genesis? The angels and the angel of God came, and what was Sarah's response? She laughed. She laughed. Ridiculous. I'm 90 odd years old. You think I'm going to have a child now? This is ridiculous. And she laughed. But looking back, the Holy Spirit said she regarded him faithful. Isn't that amazing? So wherever you're at right now and how you see your story, the Holy Spirit will see it from his perspective. If you've got a yes in your heart towards him. Jump down a couple of verses. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, and it's one of the most difficult stories in Scripture, I think, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back. This is one of the most challenging stories in Scripture. He had one child at this time. And that child is the child through whom God said he would fulfill his promise and make him of him many, many nations, through whom the whole world would be blessed. Now, you've got to understand, Abraham lived in a culture where child sacrifice was not unusual. To us, it's like, would anybody do that? But in that culture at that time, this was not unusual. But nevertheless, God speaks to him and said, "Give me your only son and offer him on the altar." The thing which God, through which God was going to deliver the promise through Isaac's life, the Lord said, "Put it on the altar." You know, we can feel we're called of God to achieve things. We can feel we're called of God. We have vision for ministry and vision for this or vision for that. And yet, it's worth nothing if we're not prepared to put it on the altar and give it to God. You've heard me use that phrase before, fire falls on sacrifice. And we, in this day we're living in, we are most privileged to live in this day. We are most privileged to live in this day. And we want fire to come and to fall in our nation, fire to come and fall on hearts to redeem and to save and to do great miracles. But there needs to be a sacrifice for the fire to fall on. And Abraham, as we read in Romans earlier, is spoken of as the father of faith. Why? Because he was obedient to do that which even seemed. I'm even putting on the altar the very promise, the very thing that God said he would do. But why was it regarded as faith? Because he believed that God would still fulfill the promise. He believed that God would still fulfill the promise. And I think for me that's one of the hardest things in trying to offer up sacrifice, which is something that we know God has spoken to us and we know is precious to us, knowing that he still wants to fulfill his promise. But he wants us to actually give it to him and trust him to do it his way. And the story, of course, goes on that as Isaac is on the altar, trussed and tied up and ready to be executed and burned by the fire, that before that God calls to Abraham, "Stay your hand," and God provides the sacrifice. There's a ram caught there, and God provides the sacrifice. And we know that's the story that is meant to reflect about Jesus being the sacrifice. But we miss it if that's all we see in the story. So Abraham had faith that God would resurrect Isaac, if necessary, to fulfill his promise. And I'd have to look at my life and say, how much am I ready to believe that God will actually, if I give him the things that are most precious to me, and I'm finding the things that are most precious to me are not necessarily, don't hear me wrong, it isn't necessarily my family and stuff like that, but it's my deep desire to see his promise for revival to fall here in this place. And to be engaged and to be a part of that. And the Lord said, "Are you prepared to trust me for that? And you're going to offer that? That it could be you're not involved at all? Would you trust me to do that?" And I find that a real challenge. I presume that when I retired, you know, from what I considered the worldly kind of jobs, then I'd just be released into ministry or something like that, and we'd see revival fall after the first 3 weeks of retirement or something. I don't know. I'm exaggerating a little bit. But the Lord has taken me back into a work situation because he's told me undoubtedly it's through actually being in the marketplace that he's going to bring revival. And God's doing amazing things. Today, after this, I'm going to go meet a chap who's currently in revival in Thailand. And if you want to come and listen to him, he's at Ifield Elim at 7 o'clock tonight. They're seeing revival happen daily in Phuket in Thailand. He was there for years as a missionary and saw nothing. And they're not seeing it through the church, they're seeing it through business. through people going about their daily lives, through people in their jobs, through people doing what they believe they should just do. The church is on the streets. The church is on the streets, and people go about their work and their daily life praying and believing God to do incredible things, and they happen. And they've seen the town transformed, seen the city changed, and thousands of people come into the kingdom of God. So God is doing different things for us, and Abraham is a good example and a massive challenge when we think, how do we get to where God wants us? And it's by actually putting it all on the altar, by letting him rewrite our who we are from his perspective. I think it's interesting that this chap on the testimony we just watched talks about he was going to rewrite his destiny, and here I'm referring to how the Holy Spirit rewrites what was Sarah's destiny, in a sense, that she was actually regarded as faithful. But there was a sacrifice, and always remains a sacrifice, and Jesus is the ultimate example of sacrifice. And so what we need to do is exactly what it tells us a bit later in Hebrews, which we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because Jesus became the sacrifice. The story of Abraham points to that. That Jesus became that sacrifice that Abraham was looking for. That city whose foundation and architect is God, whose builder is God. And Jesus says, I will build my church. I could expand that massively about when Jesus says, I'll build my church. The word is ecclesia. And that is actually about people sent out, actually. It's not about a gathering in a building. It's about being sent out. I will build those who are sent out. That's what Jesus is going to build. And the gates of hell will not prevail against that. His people born again, filled with the Spirit, saved, going out. The gates of hell will not stand against that. But he became that sacrifice so that we could become those people that God wants us to be. And I want to just make it clear that when I'm talking about surrendering to the Lord, and it sounds like we went to make a sacrifice, if we're not careful, we can somehow think that God wants from us a sacrifice so that he can do good things for us, or so that we can get our brownie points ticked and go to heaven. No, Jesus is the only sacrifice. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only access to that. It's through his sacrifice that it's made a way for all flesh, all men, and the whole world to be redeemed. God so loved the world. There isn't another sacrifice to be made that actually attains that position. So whatever we offer to God now is just about us being dealt with by God and our lives being changed. It's not about obtaining salvation, but it's about living a life that's pleasing to God, that will bear fruit for him. And I'm looking forward to Ed coming back one day and telling us about vines, because there's a lot about vines in the Bible. And there's this bit in John's Gospel, it's referred to in other Gospels as well. It's about being fruitful. It's not about sacrifice. And Jesus says, every branch in me, you hear that one? Every branch, where's the branch? It's in him already, okay? So there's a vine. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit, and so on. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it may bear more fruit. It's quite often we get that impression in our mind that a fruitless branch, okay, that's, you know, we understand that. It gets taken off, and we could have all kinds of parallels to, he was talking about Jews and all sorts of stuff like that. And we don't want to get into that today. And Ed would be able to tell us all kinds of things about pruning vines. And he'll be a fantastic expert on it and be able to teach the gospel according to the vine. I'm sure when he's been in France even this time and seen different things that he will see. But interestingly, we can understand the bit that a dead branch that doesn't bear fruit gets pruned off. We can understand that, can't we? But the next bit is every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. so that it may bear more fruit. Jesus is in the business of seeing more fruit. There's always more. Whatever we've got in our lives, whatever fruit we're seeing, whether that's fruit of the Spirit or fruit in salvation or fruit in just prosperity of soul or fruit in that, he is wanting more. There isn't a moment where we can sit back and pop up the recliner, which is what I was kind of thinking. Yeah. Pop up the recliner and go, that's it. There we go. Now I can rest. The rest we have is a rest that's in the Spirit. The rest we have is a peace in the Spirit. It isn't popping up the recliner and putting on the footy or the rugby or the cricket or what and snoozing out for the afternoon. But if I'm bearing fruit, I can expect one thing for certain. He'll prune me. Ow. Ouch, ouch. You know, we could get, if we're not careful, we let our ego go and we say, look at my lovely branches, look at all this fruit that, you know, and it's all good testimony to God. You know, we want to stand up, we want to share that testimony, and we look at all that wonderful fruit, and we go, fantastic. And Jesus says, yeah, it's lovely. Chomp. Let's take the end off that one, and let's take the end off that one. And, but Lord, that's what you wanted, isn't it? He said, yeah, but it's shading the lower branches. And actually, we can get more fruit on the lower branches too if we prune that branch. And I think that's one of the most difficult things for us to face as growing in the Lord, is actually understanding and realizing that sometimes what we think looks good, he wants to prune off so that we can have something that's even better, that there's even more of. And we can try to hang on to and cling on to things that look good. And I think we need massive discernment of the Holy Spirit to get to that. But he's saying, I want you to bear more fruit. And if we're going to see the kingdom of God come, then we've got to be fruitful. If we're going to see this place transformed for God and for him, we've got to be more fruitful. So are we prepared to let go of things? Things that we've held on to in our lives, said, well, Lord, you said that, or you promised that, or you gave me that, or that's been a blessing to me, so why should I give it up? Why should I let it go to you? And that touches every part of our lives. It touches deeply personal things, it touches ministry things, it touches our finance. If it doesn't touch every area of our life, then it's not actually real. See, it's very easy to let go of rubbish, isn't it? We could see the bonfire that's on the altar, and we could bring all our rubbish and throw it on there. You know, unless you're a massive hoarder at home who doesn't like to get rid of stuff. But, you know, it's very easy to get rid of rubbish from our lives and hurl it on the fire, isn't it? It's just good to say, well, let pride go and let ego go and let lustful thoughts go and let things like that and just chuck them on the bonfire and just stoke the fire. That kind of makes sense. We can understand that. But when he says he wants you to put something so precious that it's actually really good, he says, I want you to take it to the altar. And that's got to be different for everybody. I can't say to you what the Lord would challenge your heart with. But are we ready to be challenged? Are we ready to face a pruning? Are we ready to let him have his work so that he gets the glory? So that Jesus gets the reward of his sufferings? So the kingdom of God comes here? A pleasing aroma for him. This is a lovely story. Somebody making an offering to the Lord that was valuable. When Jesus was in Bethany, he came to the home of Simon the leper, and a woman, it was Mary, but incidentally, came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. This wasn't Calvin Klein's Eternity. This was way more expensive than that. Way more expensive. We're talking about a bottle that was probably worth £30,000 or something. In today's value, something like that. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. So this was after the triumphal entry. This is when they're coming to this time, just before Jesus is crucified. He knew where he was going. He kept telling them and reminding them of this, but they had no clue. They didn't really understand what was about to happen. They were just on the up. The triumphal entry, everybody shouting, Hosanna to the Son of Jesus. Here comes the Messiah. Here he is, and they're all acclaiming him. And they go to this house where they are friends of this house. Simon's been healed, and the people love him. These are people who have been supporting the disciples. And they're sitting in the house, and Mary comes and pours this £30,000 worth of perfume over his head. And the disciples go, what on earth is she doing? What on earth is she doing? We could have done something much better with that money than pour it over Jesus. She was being criticized and judged for making her act of sacrifice and love to God, because others considered that a different outcome would have looked better. But she just did it. She just did it. Something rose in her heart, probably put there by the Holy Spirit because of the Father's love for Jesus. He wanted to pour out a rich fragrance and abundance over him before he died to say, Son, you're on the right track, and I'm going to bless you, and you can know it because the fragrance of the presence of God is going to be over you in a very real sense. How much was she aware of that? I don't know. But she just had such love in her heart that she wanted to give the best that she had. Even though others would criticize this, even though others would say that was a complete waste, and others say, don't do that. We've got a better idea, Mary. Why don't you just paint a nice cross on his head with a dab your finger in that, and then we'll sell the rest, and we could feed the poor. But Jesus said, you'll have the poor tomorrow to deal with, that's fine, but I won't be here. And what she's done will be remembered, and it is, because I'm talking about it. She gave up something of considerable earthly value in this case and gained an eternal reward. And what she's done stands for all eternity, doesn't it? That she anointed Christ for his burial. Do you know one of the loveliest things about this story to me is that she took this incredibly rich perfume. I don't know how you look at different scriptures and the volume that's involved is, you know, various between a litre or whatever, but enough to get wet with, I should think, anyway, this incredibly rich perfume. Jesus went out smelling of this perfume, and they say that it was such a strong perfume you would have still been able to smell it when he was crucified. I don't know because it doesn't say. But who else would have smelt of this perfume? Who else carried that fragrance from that room? Mary did. Mary left the room smelling the same as Jesus. The aroma of the love of God rose from her life as she left the room because she sacrificed the best she had. I just think that's just beautiful. And it could be, you see, that we have things that others would criticize and say, oh, don't do that like that. But you're saying in my heart, I feel this is what I should do before God. This is what I should do today. This is how I should spend my life's perfume today. This is what I should do. And others go, oh, I don't think that's a good idea. I'm sure we could do this better. But if it's a love gift that you have in your heart to God, then you just give it to him. You just give it to him. Let the fragrance of God rise upon you. Let the fragrance of his presence remain with you. Let the touch of heaven, his well done, faithful child, be spoken to you. Let there be a yes in your heart today. Let there be a big yes, even though we might struggle in our emotions, even though we might struggle in the outcomes of that, even though we might struggle with how others might say things to us. Let there be a big yes that says, yes, Lord, my heart wants to say, I want to give it all to you. I'm willing to listen. I've spent the last 3 or 4 weeks trying to listen to what he's asking me to yield. And some things have come to me have just really surprised me. Just the way it's come to me. In a word somebody else has said or in something I've read in a book. or read in His Word. It wasn't all the stuff I imagined. This is what He wants me to yield and let go of. It's just been layer and layer and layer of different things that He's saying, can you let go of that now? Will you trust me for this? Will you allow faith to rise in your heart that I'll do something bigger and better than you imagined if you give it to me? And it's just every day, it's just expanding and expanding what I have in my heart and carrying in my heart that I believe He's going to do. I am incredibly excited about this moment that we stand in, incredibly privileged to be living today where God is about to pour out the heavens across the earth. There are tens and tens and tens of thousands of people owning the name of Jesus today, this moment. There are revivals happening across the world that are unprecedented. I think Brian, who's going to be there, I think he said they've seen every miracle in the world except walking on water. I think I'm quoting him right. So we better sort that one out and do a bit of walking on water. Raise the dead, heal the sick, preach the gospel, declare the kingdom of God. And it's difficult for us when we crash into life's realities that bounce around our lives. We have families and children and nephews and nieces and mums and dads and things that have got stuff going on. Things that are hard for us to understand. Are we prepared to actually take that all and put it on the altar and say, I trust you with all of that. I trust you with all of that so that I can focus on what you want to say to me. So I can hear the well done to the yes. And Abraham becomes the father of faith. Abraham becomes declared righteous because he said, yes, I'll give you the thing that's even dearest to me. And God did a miracle. God did a miracle, turned up in a way that Abraham had not imagined. Abraham thought that he'd probably raise Isaac from the dead. See, that happens to me a lot. Not raising the dead, that's only happened once in my prayer life so far. But he believed that, okay, I'll take Isaac up the hill, I'll put him on the altar, we'll do the sacrifice, and then God will raise him from the dead. He worked it out. And he gets up there, goes through the motions, and the Lord says, whoa, stop! Here's the ram. God showed a different way, but he only showed it at the moment where there was the yes of Abraham's heart came out. And I think we need to find that yes in our hearts that says, okay, Lord, I've got a mental picture of how I think this is going to go, but I'm quite happy to trust you for the outcome. And he becomes the father of faith for us, the example to challenge, isn't it? But we are in such an exciting day. We're in such an exciting moment where God is prepared to demonstrate his love for us in unimaginable ways, in a cartoon picture that touches a guy's heart because he wasn't sure he'd heard God, and a feather floats down in front of him. Doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't have to make sense. It has to be that it's the way God is working. And I believe we're at a fantastic crossroads. I want to encourage you, if you're willing to say yes, we're about to enter the most incredible roller coaster ride you've ever been on. We're about to see an outpouring of God that the world has not yet seen. It's already happening. We want it here. It's already happening. It's already happening. I heard the other day that the Pope, bless him, God bless the Pope, lovely man, had invited evangelical, charismatic Christians, because one of them was speaking last week. They'd been at the Vatican last week, previous week now, 2 weeks ago. And he said it's time to bring the prophets back into the church. And he'd invited Chris Vallotton, Mike Bickle, I mean some of the most crazy dudes out of the evangelical movement who are known to be prophets. And he invited them in to talk to him, to interview him, to speak to them. And Chris Vallotton, when he was speaking last week, was just in tears. He said, I just love the man so much. He confessed the Lord to be everything. He's filled with the Spirit and he's praying with them in the Spirit. And he says he wants the church to stand and be united. in the gospel, and united in seeing the lost saved, united in bringing the kingdom of God, united in seeing signs and wonders coming into the earth in these days, because this is the day that's important. This is the Pope of the Catholic Church. Praise God. Doesn't mean all these canon cardinals necessarily on the same page at this moment of time. But God has raised up a man there. And he's speaking out. And my heart is so excited about that. We have a lovely brother here, Chris Dobson, Father Chris Dobson, who's got the same heart, you know. He's got that same heart. And he was willing to step out even a couple of years ago and share, break bread with people. Not allowed to do that, theoretically. But he took a step of faith and broke something in the heavens for church, for the unity of the body. And it isn't a unity of doctrine, it's a unity of the Spirit. So we have to say yes, a big yes to the Holy Spirit. Because when we have that big yes to the Holy Spirit, we'll have a unity with everybody else who has a yes to the Holy Spirit. We'll be able to hold hands with a Pope, which a lot of you evangelicals would absolutely freak out. Crazy, isn't it? Be able to be there and say, we're on the same page. Because we love God and we want to see his kingdom come. We'll be able to hold hands with anybody else who's prepared to name the name of Jesus. Filled with his Spirit. Lost in his love. I think I've said enough. It's just a challenge. And one that I wondered whether I should preach it, but the more I'd meditated on it, the more it kept coming to me. The more it was there. But it's because he wants fruit. And he wants more fruit. That we shouldn't be satisfied with what we have. But we say, okay, Lord, whatever it is, we'll say yes. We'll say yes. Let's just pray. Lord, we want to hear your call. We want a heart that is soft and open to what your Holy Spirit would say to us. We want to pour out our heart's perfume to you. Lord, in the doing, sometimes it feels hard. I don't doubt that Abraham struggled every step up that mountain. But his heart was saying yes, 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 yes. And I'll believe you to do something incredible. Help us to find that place in our hearts. Lord, speak to us even now over what you want to challenge us about. Take us on this journey, Lord. It isn't something to be said in a moment. Something to say we want to start that journey. To say yes, that you will pour out your Spirit in great measure over us. That we give you permission, Lord, if you want to. I say amen to that, you say amen to that. We give you permission to prune us, Lord. That we may bear more fruit for you. To bring you more glory. To let him speak to you just where you're at. Whenever yes you're able to offer him, then offer him that yes.